Well, just an explanation why I'm here instead of Todd. As the bulletin says, it was not a mistake on Yolanda's part. I called Todd yesterday, and I was on the schedule to preach next Sunday, so I called him yesterday and just asked if he'd be gracious enough to take my place next Sunday, and I take his place this Sunday because of Margaret and I wanting to leave in the morning to go to Wisconsin to my brothers again. So he graciously did that, and so I'll be sharing this morning, and he will next Sunday. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5 and 6. This is actually the fourth message that I'm doing on trust. And the first one was trust that creates courage in chapter 1. The second one was from chapter 2 and 3, trust versus self-confidence. And then the last one was trust versus inferiority in chapter 4. Now, if you kind of look at that, first thing Moses needed in chapter 1 was courage. And then once he had that, he kind of overdid it, and we see self-confidence, and God had to kind of rein him back a little bit. And now in chapter 4, he was back to showing signs of inferiority. And today, we're getting ready for the plagues, although they won't be until chapter 7 to 9. And so I've titled the message this morning, Trust with Only Promises. And, you know, these Old Testament patriarchs really operated a lot with that. Lots of promises, but some of them didn't even live long enough to see them fulfilled. Some of them did. But Moses has gone back to Egypt by now after having been gone for 40 years. And in verses 1 and 2, Moses asks Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go to the wilderness to worship. And that confrontation, I believe, took a lot of courage on Moses' part. I think they should be commended for their obedience to God in following through and doing that. Pharaoh was nothing like a public servant, and yet the entire public lived to serve Pharaoh. His power and authority were supreme. They were over everything else. There was no constitution or law higher or even remotely close to him. And the pharaohs were said to be the children of the sun. They were friends to the greatest gods of Egypt, and they would sit in their own temples to receive worship alongside the pagan gods. In fact, an inscription by a pharaoh on an ancient Egyptian temple says this: I am that which was and is and shall be, and no man has lifted my veil. So they really thought themselves right up there. Pharaoh was more than a man. He considered himself a god, and the Egyptians agreed. That's how they viewed him. And having grown up in the royal courts of Egypt, Moses knew this very well. But he also knew Pharaoh was nothing more than a man. And so it was with the authority of the living God that Moses goes here and confronts Pharaoh then. Let my people go. The fundamental demand of God to Pharaoh through his messenger Moses was simply freedom for his people. God recognized that Israel belonged to him, not Pharaoh, and because of that, they should be free. And so those who belong to God should be free, not bound by something or someone. And note what Pharaoh asks here. He asks a pretty bold question. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? In other words, who is he compared to me? And then he makes an even bolder statement. I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. In other words, I don't really know this God that you're talking about. and I really don't care what he's saying that I should do, I'm not doing it. And he made two definitive statements there. I do not know the Lord, and I don't intend to let Israel go. Now, Pharaoh knew of many gods, but he did not recognize the Lord or his ownership of Israel. And so he refused the request. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh did not have the right heart. But you know what? Pharaoh did ask the right question. Who is the Lord? Remember back Moses in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses said, who am I? And the relevant questions were not about who Moses or Pharaoh are, but who is the Lord? Now, if Pharaoh really knew who the Lord was, he would have gladly released Israel. Please, let us go 3 days into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God. And Moses relayed the demand that God had first given him back in chapter 3, verse 18. It was a smaller request in hopes that Pharaoh would build up to it and get used to it. Why do you want to take the people from their work? Was Pharaoh's response. He not only rejected the idea of giving the Israelites 3 days off, technically it was at least 6 days, because Moses' request was that they travel 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Well, if it's 3 days' journey out, it's 3 days back, and however much time they needed for worship. And so Pharaoh was looking at that as a vacation for these people. And so he denied it. The people of the land are many. Pharaoh knew that the previous attempts to cut the population of Israel had failed. They just continued multiplying. This was good for Israel, but it was bad for Pharaoh. And so he concludes, this is all happening because they're idle. And so to punish Israel for the request and to give them more work, Pharaoh commanded that the Israelites have to gather their own material. And specifically it mentions straw for making bricks. It's like he said, you seem to have enough time to make these requests, so you must have too much time on your hands. Now, this straw and concrete, I don't know if Bob mixes straw with concrete or not, but that kind of puzzled me. So I did a little research on it. But it said that straw has an acidic content that made the bricks stronger. The use of straw in making bricks in Egypt during this period is confirmed by archaeology. Bricks of all sorts have been found in Egypt, some with regular chopped straw, some with rough roots, and some without straw at all. Chopped straw was mixed in with the clay to make the bricks more pliable and stronger, by first binding the clay together and then by decaying and releasing a humic acid. And so the eastern bricks are made of clay and straw kneaded together, and then they're burned, but not in a furnace, but they're dried through the sun over long periods of time. And so straw was the bond that was used to hold the brick together. And so Pharaoh is saying, you know, I'm going to have you gather your own straw from here on. And I still want just as many brick from each of you as before. And so the immediate effect of what Moses did was to make it worse for Israel instead of better. And Moses, I believe, here is learning that confronting the evil of Egyptian bondage was not going to go away quick and easy. This was a significant test, I believe, for Moses and Israel. And it says the taskmasters forced them to hurry. Also, the officers of the children of Israel were beaten. And so getting all Israel freed was their goal. And yet all Israel endured the difficult struggle before freedom was given. Isn't that often how it is for us today? Before the sun, you have clouds, you have turmoil maybe. And so the officers of the children of Israel came and they cried out to Pharaoh. In their trouble, the children of Israel did not turn to God. They did not turn to Moses. Instead, they looked to Pharaoh for help. They felt that their previous bondage was better than their current increased misery. So what God allowed in bringing about freedom actually made it feel worse, at least for a period of time. Pharaoh said, "You're idle. You have too much time on your hands." He was absolutely unsympathetic and cruel. He believed the problem was that Israel was lazy. So more work, harder work, would cure them of their laziness. And they had a daily quota that they were expected to meet. Every day, when the straw was there in front of them, they had so many bricks that were expected to be made. That quota didn't change when they had to go out and gather their own straw. And so they made sure they were producing all that they could, verse 11. And the leaders of the children of Israel met Moses and Aaron when they came from Pharaoh. They weren't happy. They thought it was all Moses and Aaron's fault that this was turning against them. "Let the Lord look on you and judge. You're the ones responsible for this." And the officers of Israel were certain that God was on their side, but anything that made the immediate condition of Israel worse was not of the Lord, was their thinking. And so they believed this was because of Moses. And so when Israel was an obedient slave to Pharaoh, they thought he was their friend. Now that the idea of freedom had entered here, Pharaoh showed how he felt about them all along. Satan sometimes gets friendly with us when we accept his lordship. But when we start to be free in Jesus, he will often try to make life difficult for us. Exodus 4:31, they experienced that. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. They had hope for a better future. But after the counterattack of Pharaoh, the faith and the excitement and the worship of Exodus 4:31 was gone very quickly. God allowed all this. In fact, you could almost say maybe he designed it. And you know, as I was studying this, there's just a lot of similarities between what was going on here in their life and what we have going on with the election. I hear a lot of people that are very mixed up and uncertain and confused. What's happening? And you know, I fully believe the things that are happening and going on right now are allowed by God's design to accomplish God's purpose. We need to trust him for that. Where will it come out? I can't tell you. But I trust God for the outcome, whatever that is. So for them to make the transition from slaves to free people, some testing, stretching was absolutely necessary. Is that what's going on? Is this what's happening in our country right now? Is that more for us Christians? Or is it for some other purpose? So, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? A good question. Moses did well to so boldly speak his heart to God. And yet Moses had already forgotten what God told him at the burning bush. that Pharaoh would not easily let go of Israel. And so while Moses did right in speaking his heart to God, he did wrong in forgetting what God had said. The Lord had told him, "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go." And after God's explanation, Moses asks, "Why is it that you're sending me? Why me?" The same old fears came crashing back to Moses that he had earlier. "I'm not the man God should send. God isn't going to come through. Pharaoh and the Egyptians are too strong," and on and on. And so there was still unbelief. There was still a lack of focus on God that had to be worked out of Moses. And so the agony of soul through which Moses passed needed to be as death to him. He needed to die to his self-esteem. He died to his castle building. He died to the pride he had in his miracles. He died to the enthusiasm of his people. Really, he died to everything that a popular leader desired. And he lay there on the ground, alone before God, wishing he was back in Midian, thinking how he could hardly be used. He was falling as a grain of wheat into a ground to die, no longer to abide alone, but to bear much fruit. That's God's plan for each of us, to die to our wishes so that we can be used for his purpose. And that couldn't have happened in Moses' life if all of this other wasn't going on. And Moses probably thought that the dying to himself was finished after 40 years of tending sheep in Midian. But you know, it wasn't. It's never finished. Not for any of us. God still uses adversity to train us and for us to trust him until the day that we go to heaven. Seems that despite God's previous warning, something within Moses hoped that it would somehow be easy. And yet God's deliverance was real. It would soon be seen by Israel. But not yet. It's only a promise. And so Israel felt that it was something sometimes difficult to be in God's will. But they soon discovered that it's much worse to be outside of his will. And Moses certainly couldn't see the whole picture. But God was moving slowly, patiently, to work out his plan through him. You see, God has a lot to teach Moses yet. The Israelites, the Egyptians, Pharaoh, he had a lot to teach them. And God starts chapter 6 by saying, "Pharaoh will let you go." And going on with the story from chapter 5, Moses was discouraged by what he thought was God's lack of action and help. A lot of promises, but no action, no response. And God's reply to Moses showed that he wanted him to know that the Lord was in control of it all. Just like God wants us to know, he is in control of everything that's happening. Moses was discouraged because he was too impressed by Pharaoh and not impressed enough by God. How many Christians in America are impressed with Trump and what he's going to do for us instead of God? With a strong hand, he will let you go. Whose hand? Well, we'll see that when we get to the parables. Or the plagues, I mean. God promised not only would Pharaoh let the children of Israel leave, but he would drive them out. It's going to come a time when he's going to be anxious to see you leave. Seemed impossible to believe after Pharaoh's initial reaction to Moses and the message that he got from the Lord. But it was a wonderful, grace-filled message to Moses. God said, in effect, Moses, not only will Pharaoh let you go, but with a strong hand, he's going to drive you out. Everything started with a solemn charge to Moses. God said, Moses, I am the Lord. 5 times in this chapter, God tells Moses, I am the Lord. And in reminding Moses of the great name of God, Yahweh, God confirmed that he remained the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. And it is he who would absolutely fulfill the promise to Moses. And so it's when all human help has failed, the soul's exhausted, we're in despair, we've given up hope from man, that's when God steps in, he draws near and says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. God had demonstrated time and again his love for Israel, his desire to help them. And the patriarchs were privileged to know the God who made the covenant. But for them, the covenant was barely fulfilled. The patriarchs knew God as the maker of the covenant. Moses and the generation of the Exodus would know God as the one who fulfilled the covenant. And yet, as we'll see later, many of them died before they went into the land. But at least they saw the promise of deliverance from Egypt. So the patriarchs knew the name Yahweh. It's used 160 times in Genesis. But the application of the name referred to God who kept and fulfilled his covenant. I have also established my covenant with them, in verse 4. The patriarchs had only the promises. They didn't see the things promised. And though the patriarchs knew God Almighty, El Shaddai, in this case, they did not know him as extensively and intimately as how he would reveal himself to Moses and his generation. They knew the power of God, but they didn't have the same personal relationship and revelation that Moses would come to know. And for us, God wants to be more than God Almighty. He wants us also to know him as a personal, promise-keeping, promise-making God, someone that we can trust in everything. Believers should ask themselves if they really know God by these names. The supreme need in every hour of difficulty and depression is a vision of God. To see him is to see all else in proper proportion and perspective. And God also intervenes on our behalf today. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God knows our needs today. He knows our desperate condition. And he can and he wants to help us, just as he helped Israel. I have remembered my covenant, he says in verse 5. God had remembered it. Now Moses was asked to remember God. Verse 6 to 8, God lists the 7 I will promises that he gave to Israel. I am the Lord. God went to all lengths possible to confirm this covenant with the children of Israel. In 7 separate I wills, God said, I'm going to do it. You can count on me. And the first one is, I will bring you from under the burdens of Egypt. And for us today, that's redemption in Christ. Second thing, I will rescue you from their bondage. God will deliver us from our sins. Third, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. God is doing a work of redemption in the hearts of men and women today. Fourth, I will take you as my people. God will make all who accept Christ sons and daughters of His. Five, I will be your God. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundations of the world. Number six, I will bring you into the land. You know, God has prepared a place for His prepared people. And number seven, I will give it to you as an inheritance. God's people have been justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God was certain of accomplishing these things. But the people didn't trust God. Pardon me, they didn't trust Moses because he just made things harder for them. And then God says, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the first time, plainly stated, Moses was to tell Israel what God ultimately promised, and that he not only would deliver them from the bondage of Egypt, but he would also give them the land that was promised to the patriarchs. But Moses wasn't accepted by the children of Israel. He was not accepted by Pharaoh. I will bring you out. A great deliverance, but it was nothing compared to what Christ has done for us. I am the Lord. God concluded with this with his promise by reminding them that his covenant making and covenant keeping name. So what was the response of the people? Verse 9. They did not heed Moses. In other words, they didn't hear Moses. So after Moses told them what God had said to him, children of Israel were still stuck in miserable unbelief. They probably would have said that they did not doubt God, but they doubted the messenger, Moses. But in all reality, I believe Israel doubted both God and his messenger. Why? Because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage that they had been, that had been their focus for so long. Their centuries of slavery made them think like slaves instead of people of a covenant. Pharaoh was bigger in their eyes than God was. And many Christians find themselves in the same place. They find it hard to trust God and believe that He is for them. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, we must not be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Children of Israel needed their mind renewed, and we do as well. Ezekiel 20, 5 to 9 shows why God was so small and Pharaoh was so big in Israel's heart during this time. Ezekiel explained that they trusted the gods of their oppressors, worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. That's why they didn't trust God and his messenger Moses. And the reason God did not judge Israel at this time was because he didn't want his name profaned among the Gentiles. And so verse 12, how then shall Pharaoh heed me? And God told Moses to repeat what he had unsuccessfully done before back in Exodus 5. And can you just imagine Moses thinking, why do it all over again? It failed once. What's the point in repeating it? That approach failed to persuade the people of Israel. So what made Moses think it would work with Pharaoh? And note the ground for Moses' discouragement. I am of uncircumcised lips. Now, previously he objected because he believed he was not eloquent. Now he's objecting because he believed that he's not up to the task. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command. God wanted Moses to be persistent in his obedience, not to look at Pharaoh, not to look at the children of Israel, not even to look at himself, but to look at God and God alone. Moses wanted to quit after that first setback. And so God had a lot to do in his heart before Moses would be ready to deal with all of the discouragement. God was building endurance in Moses, the ability to stick with God's plan and will, even when it didn't seem to work. That's faith. It's patient endurance in the Lord. And Moses had to understand that this was God's will, not merely a few suggestions for Israel and Pharaoh. This was his divine command that would be accomplished. And it was going to be done one way or another. We're going to see something great happening here in our country, I think, here in the next weeks. It's all in God's hands. He has a plan and a purpose for it. It's all under his control. Praise God for that. Just trust him. Verses 14 to 27, we have the genealogies of Moses and Aaron. We're going to skip over that, but I would say what's important about those verses is that the priesthood would eventually come from the family of Aaron, and it's going to be passed down to his descendants. Verse 28, God tells Moses, "Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I tell you." And so God had previously commanded Moses to speak to Pharaoh. So after the first disappointing experience, Moses now hesitates in that obedience. "But I'm of uncircumcised lips." That may refer to Moses' idea that he had a speech problem, or it may actually be that he was very aware of his own sinfulness and lack of trust, unworthy to be the man used for such a task. Have you ever faced a task that you really believe God was asking you to do, that you just felt was above and beyond your abilities? Moses' feelings here may be similar to that of Isaiah that are recorded in Isaiah 6. Isaiah knew that he was a sinner in God's presence and sensed that the center of his sin was in his lips. The things he spoke, the things he communicated that didn't glorify God. He was aware of that. But you know what? God could deal with Isaiah's unclean lips. And he was more than able to deal with Moses' uncircumcised lips. God was also perfectly able to deal with the things in our life, real or imagined. You know, there's a lot of things we imagine that hinder us from being used by him. Are you waiting on God to fulfill his promises to you? Keep trusting. God is faithful. You know, God's initial design for the children of Israel was deliverance. I want to get them out of that bondage. And then his desire was that they form a godly community. And thirdly, he wanted an ongoing relationship with his people. See, these people had largely turned and were worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. He wanted that to end. He wanted a relationship with them, his people. And then fourthly, his intention for his people is that they enjoy the good life they can have with him. You know, if they could have left Egypt and went straight into Canaan, I hope to come across that again, how many days' journey that could have been. It certainly didn't need to take 40 years. God desires the same from us. But we only get it as we trust him and his promises, even though we can't see the end results. And you know, there's people today that may be claiming and trusting God for what's happening around us, that may not live to see it fulfilled. Doesn't mean God isn't in control, and God can't be trusted, because he can. So I challenge us to put our trust in God for the uncertainties that are around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for human examples such as Moses that are recorded in Scripture that we can identify with, and we can say, you know, that is so much like me, when we don't trust you and we don't want to be used for certain things. And Father, I just pray that you would forgive us for that lack of trust. And Father, what's happening around us in our world today, not just in our country, but around the world, it's a global thing that's going on right now. Father, we trust you. We want to trust you. We desire to trust you, knowing that things will ultimately come out as you desire. And so, Father, we're giving the situation to you. Settle it according to your plan and purpose and will, that God may be shown strong to the world around us. And, Father, the things that Ken Ham was showing us in the video, that the church has been infiltrated by the culture, Father, forgive us for that. And show us clearly how we can counter that and how we can keep a clear testimony for you. Spare our youth from making wrong decisions that would take them away from you because of us, the things that we're doing wrong. So, Father, we give the church to you here at Living Water. We thank you for each person that's a part of it. Speak to each of our needs today according to your plan and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.